In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Happy Father's Day. And also with you. Thanks, Bill. Thank you. Happy Father's Day. Let's talk about demons. This is the most compelling piece of this scripture passage. It has weighed on me since I read it, Finding the Preaching Rhoda. And I want to dig into it with you guys. So, and I think, as I understand it, with the combined services, that means I get twice as long to preach, right? Was that part of it? No? All right. Stephen says no, so we'll go fast. Whether it's Father's Day or it's just a sunny day or we live by the beach, we tend to shy away from demon talk. So today is a day that we can talk about it. And I think that we shy away from it because it can be unpleasant, it can be confusing, it can be nerve-wracking, it can make us feel a bit vulnerable. It can make us maybe feel palpable sensations that we are entering talk of power that we should tread lightly and be reverent about. So I want to read this text carefully with you and set aside any popular culture fascinations that we may be bringing with us to this talk of demons. Because this demon talk, even though we tend to shy away from it, is quintessential to our faith. I think that when we read this, we'll see that what Jesus calls us to and how Jesus calls us to live our life, this is the quintessential element of our Christian faith that makes us distinct from other do-gooders in the world. That when we do good, we're doing something fundamentally different, something spiritually different, that we're doing work that's beyond our earthly realm. We're doing work that is God's work. And that's why when we have parents bring their beautiful babies to be baptism and they pledge to raise them up in the faith, the first thing that we ask them is, do you renounce Satan and all the evil forces of this world? It's the first thing that comes with our faith. Yes, thank you. We will. Good. So let's look at the text closely. First, let's situate the text that this segment of Matthew comes from a point in Jesus's ministry where Jesus has been engaged in public ministry and Jesus has been performing miracles and healing people and teaching and attracting large crowds and gaining in popularity. And he is also starting to attract the ire of the religious and political leaders of his community. So he knows this, and he comes to this point of the Bible, the point of the gospel, that we call the missionary discourse, that Jesus says to his disciples, now I'm giving this work that I have been doing, and I'm giving it to you. And the first thing that he says is, I give you the authority over unclean spirits, and I command you to cast out demons. This is significant. This is what makes us change this narrative. So we see the first sentence of the text that summarizes this. Jesus has been going about and attracting large crowds and performing many miracles and curing every sickness and healing every disease. And then Jesus has compassion on the crowd. He sees them as harassed and helpless. A better translation might be oppressed and trampled to the ground. So Jesus has compassion, and that's the motivating factor. That's what tells us that Jesus commissioning the disciples is an act of compassion. Giving us the power to cast out demons comes from Jesus' compassion. This isn't just Jesus being an effective manager doing good delegation of responsibilities. This is Jesus giving us all of his authority, not just in this world, but also of the spiritual world. And it comes from a place not of power, but of compassion. Jesus is aware of his inevitable suffering that will come at the hands of a corrupted humanity. And even more so, Jesus is aware that these people who have been trampled down and oppressed will continue to experience suffering. So he holds great compassion, and his solution is to pass on spiritual authority to those who will remain after Jesus leaves. Jesus uses the metaphor of a harvest. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. This metaphor makes us the laborers, but the question that was gnawing at me this week is to ask, what is the fruit of the harvest? What are we harvesting? I think for some, the harvest metaphor is seen as a numbers game, that we're to go out and recruit more people to become members of Team Jesus. I don't think that's the fruit that we're getting, it's just more members. Because the harvest metaphor is prefaced by compassion. It's prefaced by Jesus truly seeing the people and their suffering. So the fruit is the relief of that suffering. The fruit of the harvest is that the people have an experience of God's love that reminds them of the inherent goodness that God made them in, the goodness of all creation, the love of God that's within you, within each of us, and within everything around us. That is the fruit that we're supposed to cultivate and harvest, that people will be reminded and restored to that kind of love. And Jesus sees so much suffering, he says, a harvest is plentiful. There's plenty of opportunity out there to remind people of God's love, to bring them back into God's love, to feel that blessing of God shining on their face. Therefore, the work of the harvest that we as laborers are called to do are to bring that experience back. We're called to lift the people up off the ground, to brush them off and restore them after being trampled, to set them free from being oppressed. That's the work of the harvest. That's the work that produces fruit, to help people see themselves as beloved children of God. Whatever binds them or blinds them to God's love for themselves and others, we are to set them free. This is the summons Jesus gives us as followers of Christ. This is the work Jesus calls us to do. And with what authority does Jesus equip us for this mission? Casting out demons. That's where we get casting out demons. This work that we're summoned to lift people up off the ground, to build them up, to set them free, casting out demons means casting out anything that keeps us or others from recognizing the goodness in ourselves and every child of God. Casting out demons means reconciling people to God's love. The next line of the text, we get this list of the disciples' names, and Matthew's gospel is filled with lists of names. And it's kind of wedged into this passage between the casting out demons instruction. But it's a setup for the next point, so we'll come back from it. The next line is even more challenging. To not go to the Gentiles, to not go to the Samaritans. And at first reading, this seems kind of off-brand for Jesus. We tend to think of Jesus' love as inclusive and expansive, but here Jesus is saying, no, don't go there. Is this indicative of a change of heart for Jesus? Is this indicative of Jesus' sense of mission was originally one thing and by the end of the gospel has changed? No. The list of disciples just mentioned proves that yes, in this very moment of Jesus' ministry, Jesus' love is open and inclusive because it includes all of these disciples with a variety of backgrounds and ideologies that make up Jesus' ragtag band of disciples. So we know that Jesus' love is inclusive. And knowing this, we can understand the command to not go to the Gentiles and not go to the Samaritans brings us back to this point of reconciling us. of restorative work of this mission, that we're not just to go seek out new demographics to expand Jesus' reign, but we're supposed to do that hard work of reconciling with the lost sheep, to go out to them, to find them, to bring them back into the fold. Restorative love is about maintaining that relationship and seeing it through tough talks and tough times and remaining with them and abiding with them. That's the work of God's love. That's the work of casting out demons. We must go to them and remind them of God's love and bring them into God's love. Jesus commands us to proclaim that the kingdom of God is near. And after Jesus gives us these words, God's kingdom is near, we immediately get back into the language, so go cast out demons. These are parallel or corollary commands. That again, casting out demons, following God's command to proclaim that the kingdom is near. Therefore, casting out demons must be a way of revealing God's kingdom. God's kingdom is near. It's a call to recognize the goodness and love of God that is so close to you already. But Jesus sees the people in their suffering and their oppression that they can't recognize how close and near to them God's love is. So our command is to cast out demons that prevent people from seeing God's love and prevent people from experiencing God's love. And the last line of this gospel is about payment. You received without payment, give without payment. This is a final reminder that this talk about proclaiming God's love, about proclaiming God's kingdom, about doing good works and healing and teaching and curing diseases is not about our earthly economy, but it's about kingdom economy. It indicates that our call to be healers and feeders is so much more. Our work is of God's kingdom. We are called to cast out demons, to remove all those things that prevent us from seeing God and ourselves as we really are, as God made us. So demons, as I read this text, I understand demons are the things in this life that keep us from doing that. That keep us from seeing ourselves as God's loved ones, that keep us from seeing others as God's loved ones. They're spiritual forces. They affect you. They affect me. They affect all the people we serve and the people we seek to serve. For some, it might be vanity, ego, or pride. For others, it might be depression, anxiety, or addiction, love of money, love of power, love of comfort, sexism, racism, classism, anything that keeps you from the love of God is a demon. Anything that keeps you from recognizing yourself as God's beloved child is a demon. And the good news? Jesus Christ has authorized all of his disciples to cast out demons. We can be for one another liberators, restorers, life givers. I know because I have seen it. Let me give you some examples of where I have seen members of St. Cross casting out demons. Just a few. How are we doing on time? Dodgers don't play till 1 o'clock, so we're okay. You're exactly right. I'm halfway done. The first example that comes to mind is the youth who painted the pride display. I was inspired as we painted the windows, and I heard them talking about how meaningful this was for them, that they got to declare this message of love, and they got to do it at their church. And they shared with one another how they each have friends who have experienced rejection and pain from their churches and their loved ones and their family. And their response was to come to church and paint a prophetic message that God's love is victorious over all those messages of pain and hurt. It was so inspiring to know that they have been formed by this community to understand God's love as inclusive and expansive. And they chose to use their church location, the name of their church. They did this prophetic message in the name of their church, saying to me that their views are not just trendy, but this is a faith-formed belief, and they are proclaiming it in the name of their faith. And when photos of the display began circulating on Facebook, the comments started coming in from people that they have only ever known hate and pain from religious institutions. That St. Cross is the first church they've ever known in their life that proclaims a message of love and inclusion. Our youth are casting out demons of pain and hate and fear and shame. They're preaching a prophetic message of love, that God's love is here and God's love wins. A second example is from Laundry Love. Members of our church go to a laundromat and provide soap and quarters to anyone in need of clean laundry. And this is an inherent good, filling a distinct need. But the real miracle of the ministry is casting out demons. It's time spent with the people, the guests who come in for clean laundry, that we get to sit down and see them. One woman was there waiting for her clothes to finish, and a church member got to talking to her and found out a little bit more about her. She's a mom. She's got two young boys. She's homeless, living in a shelter over by USC. She has a disability and limping, and she took a bus for 2 hours to come and get her clothes clean because she was desperate to provide clean clothes for her boys. What a powerful ministry. But to her on this long trip and journey, the voices of shame and stigma of her situation became louder and louder, and she was growing discouraged to the point of tears. She couldn't see the goodness of herself amidst the voices of shame that speak to her all day long because of her situation. And the volunteer got to say, "No, your children see you working hard. They know that you love them so much. You're their superhero." And the woman broke down crying, saying, "That's what my 5-year-old told me. I'm their superhero, but I just don't believe it." And the volunteer said, "Who knows you better, your child or all these other people who say bad things?" And she got to see herself as her child sees herself, as a superhero, as a mom who loves her children so much, she's willing to endure so much to provide and care for them. That's casting out demons. The volunteer, reflecting on this, realized they also were relieved of some demons because sitting down with this person for a little bit, they got to see them as a mom. And they admitted it, and they said, "I hate to admit it, but if I saw this woman sitting at the bus with a bag of clothes, my first thought would not be, there is a loving mom." They were relieved of some demons of classism, sexism, ableism, laundry love, washing out stains and casting out demons. Thank God for the laundry love team. Lastly, an example right here at St. Cross in the daily, weekly goings-ins and going-outs. As a relatively newcomer to this community, I see it in a unique perspective. The people I see here and now who are doing all the things, who are showing all the love and providing all the care in the kitchen and the choir and the vestry, I see them as those are the people, the stalwarts of the church. But as we say goodbye to members and remember them and their legacy through funerals and memorials, I'm learning that the stalwarts for these people were a generation ago. The previous generation has raised them up and formed them, has taught them how to see and feel the great joy that comes from serving in the church. They have lifted them up off the ground. They have revealed to them God's love and power and glory and worthiness that is within each of us, that coming here week after week is a worthwhile activity. This is the long-haul form of casting out demons that comes from rubbing elbows and butting heads and then coming back to share a laugh and pass the peace. This kind of community living raises us up and reveals the love of Christ within each of us. Finally, by Jesus' compassion for the people, Jesus gave commands to his disciples to cast out demons. He saw the tremendous pain and sorrow and suffering and temptation that distract us and oppress us and keep us from recognizing the nearness of God in this world. And even though we are besieged by these forces, Jesus gave us the power to free one another from their grasp. And that's very good news. Amen.